Good morning. Wow, I like this church. You know, I don't like your weather, but I like this church. I scheduled my tour. I'm an Assembly of God missionary, and at the end of each term, which is 4 years or so, you come home to America and re-raise your funds and get your support and all that kind of thing. And so I booked my entire tour across America that I was never in cold weather. And I booked South Dakota. I booked northern states now, but I booked it. And for some reason, I booked the end of my tour because Thursday I'm back in Rome. I booked it in Michigan. I was not a smart person. So Wednesday, I flew in from Florida, which was in California, flew to Florida, 75 degrees, and I flew to Michigan, and that night in Lansing, 4 inches of snow. I'm thinking, I messed up. I did so good in scheduling this thing, but you guys get to endure that all the time. And how many love snow? How many don't like snow? Okay, I'm in the right church. I had people tell me as I was walking in, I wish I was in Florida today. They didn't know I just came from Florida. So it's good to be here. Good to be back with my friend Wally and Val and see what God is doing in this church. It's really cool. He's told me some stories, and that's cool. Because God is up to something. When there's always a change, God's up to something. Hello? Really, seriously, when there's change, God's up to something. Okay, now 10 people in this room are with me, and the rest of you are staring at me. Listen, friend, seriously, God orchestrates the steps of you and your pastor, and he worked this thing all out. So if God worked it out, that means God's in it. That means your best days are still in front of you. Okay, some of you got to get this by the time I'm done. I guess you will. You know, as a missionary, you've got assignment. I never had more bosses in my life than becoming a missionary, but it's really cool how God sets you up for something. How many's ever been set up by God? Okay, 5 people in the room. Did you not? You must be on a fast and you're not allowed caffeine. But God put you in a spot because you've prepared yourself and you've gotten to that level and God trusts you in that, whatever that is. Some of you, it's going to be moving into the usher ministry today. But God's trusting you in a position, and all of a sudden God says, okay, now change of assignment. I mean, think about that. Now, most of you don't know me, but this year I turned 60. Now, your comment should be, you don't look 60. Now, if you're going to like me, you're going to have to like me. You don't look 60. That you want to say that right now, don't you? Okay, thank you very much. Guys, you should be helping because someday you'll be over there, all right? And I never dreamed that God was going to tell me and my wife, sell everything you got, sell your home, sell your car, sell your furniture, sell everything you got, move to the other side of the planet, and pastor a church. I never thought that at all. But God says, obey. So when you say you're going to follow God, that means you're going to follow God. So God sent us to Rome. So I got a scripture I want to read to you. It's found in Romans chapter 10. The title of my message today is The Value of One. Now you know I'm in Rome. So you know who I am. You saw some pictures of what we do. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many believe that? Okay, man, some of you got to get this together. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is for you. I got 7 billion people on this planet. 2 billion are professing Christians. 5 billion are not professing Christians at this moment. That means we've got a lost world out there. And it's just not in Italy or Africa. It happens to be in Muskegon. So that means we have a job to do. So everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, you didn't know you were in the Bible, did you? You're right there. You're a sender. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Father, help us today communicate your gospel. God, I pray people in this room will have a life change. And I pray as well, oh God, that people will extend their faith to believe that you're a God of the impossible. Thank you, Jesus, that you do miracles. Thank you, Jesus, that you answer prayers. Thank you, Jesus, for this church. Bless us today. Amen. First picture. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See that little bald-headed man looking up at me? That man's name is Raphael, 70 years old, professor, many PhDs behind his name, philosophy at Roma University. Brilliant man. Every day in our first couple years, this man would stop us as we'd enter the church to say, Pastore, I want to take you to cafe, all in Italian. I'm giving you the short version of that. Every day I'd say, Raphael, I ain't got time, only in English. And so one day, Raphael's standing there, and it just purged my heart that I need to take this guy to coffee. So the next day, as we're driving in, I say to my wife, we're going to take this guy to coffee today. Never attended our church, lived in the neighborhood. If you've ever been to Rome, Rome is a 2,800-year-old city. All the commercial buildings are on the first floor of every building. Everyone lives above that, 8 stories high. So apartment buildings, commercial below. There's very few standalone buildings in the whole city, okay? Roads are very narrow. That's where we live. And so Raphael, every little section's kind of their own. They got their own bank. They got their own hair place. They got their own cafe on each corner. Because cafe in Italy is amazing. Starbucks is $4. In Italy, it's $1, and it's the best in the world. $4 for a cappuccino at Starbucks, $1 in Italy. And it's phenomenal. So on the way into the office that day, I said to Jen, I'm going to take him to coffee and you're going with me. And she says, how are you going to take him to coffee? You don't speak Italian good enough to talk to that man for 1 hour. I said, we're going to take him to coffee. So that day he's standing there at the door wanting to talk to me. Now Raphael is known in the community as a naysayer, a bad talker. In other words, everything that comes out of his mouth is always bad. Now, no one up here knows anybody like that. I know that. He only could say how bad the government was, how bad the taxes was, how bad things were. So I'm sitting there that day looking at him face to face at a cafe bar, and he tells me how bad everything is. Taxation at 39%, flat tax in Italy is terrible. Do you know what flat tax is? Flat tax, they're trying to get it in America a certain percentage. It's never going to be 39%. Somewhere probably 12. It'd be great. But can you imagine all your deductibles, all that stuff, you're a flat tax at 39%? That's high. Very high. You buy something in a store, it's 22% tax. In Michigan, I think it's 6.8, 7, 6. Okay. Think about it, 22%. Tax. So he says how bad the president is, how bad the government is, how bad the streets are, how bad everything is. For 1 hour, and finally at the end of 1 hour, I looked him in the eye and said, Raphael, God loves you and has a plan for your life. He didn't understand a word I said. I looked at my wife and I said, please, who speaks very good Italian, I said, please tell Raphael God loves him and has a plan for your life. She says it in Italian and tears start running down Raphael's face. Nobody had ever told the man who's brilliant that God loved him. devout Roman Catholic. Never missed Mass. Matter of fact, Raphael had told the priest that he was going to come visit me. And the priest said, if you go in that church, you'll go to hell. So Raphael was scared to death to walk into our church. So I said, Raphael, you need to come to church. He said, I can't. If I go to your church, I go to hell. I said, Raphael, you won't go to church if you won't go to hell if you come to our church. 2 weeks later, Raphael walks to the front of the room. Next slide, please, and gives his life to Christ. You missed one. Yep, right there. You see all those people? That's standard. That's a normal altar response in our church. In 3.5 years, we've led a little more than 4,000 people to Christ. Because God sent me on a mission. I live in a city with 4 million people. 4 million. 3 million Italian, 1 million immigrants. And it is amazing how many Catholics, see, all my family was Catholic. All of them. I have any Catholics in the room? Any former Catholics in the room? Okay, so about 30 people in the whole room. It's amazing the mindset that having a priest tell this man he can't go. But what happened was Raphael got up out of his seat when he heard God loves you and has a plan for your life and he can change your life. He came to the front. That first picture you saw, that is his normal attendance in church. Every Sunday, every Tuesday night, that man is in church because God radically changed his life. Right before we came over in July back to America, my wife was still there and she was coming a few weeks later and the community leader stopped my wife into the office and said, what have you done to Raphael? Something has changed in this man. This man used to be belligerent about everything. And now he's happy, and he's telling everybody God loves you, and he's smiling all the time. What have you done to him? It's amazing what can happen. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The day he gave his life to Christ, he's standing there at the altar weeping with that group of people. Gives his life to Christ, and through our translators, he said, my mother is very sick. Could someone go and pray? I looked to my wife who was standing nearby and I said, please take a translator and go pray for this woman. She's up in an apartment building, next building over. She goes and communicates to this 93-year-old lady, God loves you, has a plan for your life. Leads her in the sinner's prayer. The next day, she dies. Don't tell me God's got it. God can do anything. You hear what I'm saying? So I believe God sends me and my wife to Rome to lead Raphael and his mother to Jesus. If nobody else, they get to go to heaven. The next day, Raphael comes running into church after the loss of his mother and has coin in his hand. He says, Pastore, Pastore, please pray that my mama goes to heaven. That's what Catholics are taught. The reason is you go to this middle spot called purgatory. You're not good enough to go to heaven. You're not bad enough to go to hell. You go to this middle spot called purgatory. Okay? That's what they're taught. Some of you want to change churches, right? You got to pay attention in my chats, okay? You got to just pay attention. But so he's believing that if he gives alms every day. I said, Raphael, so the next day he's in. Here's coin. Pray that my mom, I said, Raphael, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The day your mama died, she went to go to be with Jesus. Do you hear what I just said? She got to be with Jesus in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. Finally, Raphael came in one day and I preached to him again and said, Raphael, I'm telling your mommy's in heaven. He said, I know, Pastor, and everybody needs to go to heaven. I'm going to tell some more and run right back out to church. He finally got it. See, my friends, I've got this ambassador now named Raphael that thinks everybody needs to go to heaven. So he's not on a campaign to say how bad the tax rate is. He's on a campaign to make sure everybody hears God loves you and has a plan for your life. So now that about 90% of the room believes it and still 10% are still staring, I need you to do something. I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to look them in the eye, whoever they are, and I want you to say, God loves you and has a plan for your life. I don't want you to kiss him, Rod Pale. That wasn't the moment for a kiss. It was the moment for something spiritual. God loves you and has a plan for your life. Now the question is, do you believe that? Okay, so tell the next, look at that neighbor and say, okay, I'm going to tell somebody else right now. Look behind you, look beside you, on the other side. Look him in the eye. Come on. It's time to obey, church. God loves you, has a plan for your life. That's it. It's a one-liner. Okay. So when God sent us to Rome, I felt God plant in my heart that I was going to lead 1 million people to Christ. When I was going through the interview process with the AGWM people to say, what are you going to do? I said, well, God told me I'm supposed to go do this, and I'm going to lead 1 million people to Christ. And they looked at me and said, how are you going to do that? I said, God. I'm serious. I'm not going to lead them to Christ. God's going to lead. I get to tell. God gets you saved. It's our job to tell. It's God's job to save. Some of you sooner or later need to get this. You have now on this planet to be a worshiper of God, and if you're a worshiper of God, you're a communicator of the grace of God. Everybody deserves the right to hear. God loves you and has a plan for your life. And no better way to start a new year, 2018, to say, I've got a job to do this year. Amen. It's just not to feed the kids. It's just not to pay the bills. It's to make sure everybody you come in contact with get to hear about the amazing, loving grace of God. Amen. So someone said, how are you going to do that? Next slide, please. 127,000 refugees came into Italy last year. These are the guys on the boats, girls on the boats, rubber rafts. They sink in the Mediterranean. It's not good. But they make it. Somehow they make it into Rome. And because we're an English-speaking church with many nationalities, over 65 nations of the world worship with us every Sunday. 65 nations. We translate in many languages now. But that's John and Jerome. John and Jerome, both Muslim, both found their way into our church, did not know each other. This picture was taken in July of this past year. And John and Jerome, one sat on one side, one on the other. At the end of the service, they got up, walked to the front of the room, gave their lives to Christ. Both had said no one had ever told them God loved them. Rough-looking men, only the clothes on their back. No job, no money, no papers. Refugees. In America, we think about 10,000 refugees coming, and there's pros and cons and this and that. In Italy, we're one of the few countries that still have open borders. They project 150,000 refugees this year. And so they come into Italy not having the papers they need, not having a job, only having, most of them, only the clothes on their back that have been worn torn because they have only had those on, for some of them, for a few months. You're talking about impoverished people. But it's amazing what happens when God gets a hold of their life. Now, if I had not told you they were refugees, would you have thought they were refugees? Because our church feeds, our church gives clothes, our church gives the cup of water. You understand, you can't just tell people about Jesus. You got to put some action then behind those things. So when they come to our church, we help them. And so now in our church, we have a big problem because not only do we have the refugees, but we have the trafficked girls. The trafficked girls are in the streets of Rome, over 10,000 right now. No girl needs to be trafficked. No girl needs to be trafficked. No boy needs to be trafficked. We're talking about teenagers on the streets. No papers, no nothing. have been hustled from some other country and they end up in Rome with the promise that everything's going to be okay. Well, it's not going to be okay. And their lives are abused and torn up. But we have a Bella Vita Center that helps rescue those girls and helps get them the second chance in life. So as they're giving their lives to Christ and they don't have the papers, along with the refugees, it's amazing what happens. Because my ambassadors, the diplomats of the world, are also in the room. So they're running to me saying, Pastor, what can we do to help all these people? They're giving their lives to Christ. What can we do? I said, look, none of them have papers. None of them have the document that says they're legal. They said, well, we can handle that. Do you hear what I just said? We can handle that. We can bypass all the red tape of all the governments and all the things, and they can just come. We'll make an appointment in our offices, and we'll sign them, and we'll get them the documents they need to be legal. Because it's everybody's job. The ambassadors of the world just can't sit back and say, oh, that's somebody else's job. These are the highest-ranking officials we got on the planet. Do you hear what I just said? They are important people, and they say, we want to be part of sharing the good news. So we just can't win refugees. We can't just reach the traffic girls. We got to reach children. Next slide, please. See them three guys? Now, right now, right on that picture, they look like angels, don't they? We do a kids' summer camp. It's called English Summer Camp. This picture was taken the first week of July of this past year, and it's free. And they come to our English camp is because parents, I think, get a free week of childcare. Seriously. So hundreds of kids come. Remember, I got 3 million Italians, 1 million immigrants in my city. So I've got all nationalities there. All three of these kids come from Muslim homes, okay? All three. And so on the first day, the staff never usually comes running to me about anything when it comes to this because we got a great team and churches like yours come over and help run the program for a week. It's awesome. And that's what you're going to do in a few years, but just so you know. And so on the first day, here comes my staff running. Pastor, you got to come out and figure out how to handle these three boys. They are the meanest boys we've ever seen. They're beating everybody up. They're yelling. They're running around. They're uncontrollable. That day, they gave their life to Jesus. That picture was taken on Thursday. They went from the meanest, orneriest little guys to the sweetest, nicest, cutest little kids on the planet. So how I set this up is that now we're not going to just win the kids to Christ, we're going to win their parents to Christ. So all week long, they see on our stage, kind of like yours, all these big toys, Tonka trucks, big squirt guns, big air guns, big dolls, I mean big balls, big all kinds of fun things that kids want to have. So if they come all week long and then on Sunday they come back and bring their parents to church, they have an opportunity to get the big prizes. And my team is always saying, Pastor, we feed them, we give them shirts, we take care of them all day, we pay for all this, all these toys and all that. That costs a lot of money. I said, how much does that cost? They said about 5,000 euro. That's about 5,500 American, 6,000 American dollars, all right? And they said, how are we going to pay for this? Every year you want to do the same thing. I said, well, we're not just doing it one time. We're doing it a few times. And each week it's about the same price. And they said, how are you going to pay for this? I said, I'm going to this church in Muskegon, Michigan, and they're going to pay this whole bill. What are you looking at? You didn't know you were going to pay this whole bill. The pastor didn't announce you're going to pay this bill today? Yeah, you're paying it. $5,500, you're paying for next year's camp. On that Sunday, all three of their parents, along with a few hundred adults, never darkened the door of a church, got up, walked to the front of the room, and gave their lives to Christ. One of the things we've had a difficult time is in the Arabic translation. We have different Arabic translations, and all three of their parents happen to be Muslim. The little boy on the left without the teeth, that he lost them, probably hitting this other kid. His dad has become one of our best soul winners on the streets because he speaks multiple Arabic languages. And so we have many Muslims on our streets. See, just because they have the title Muslim doesn't mean they know the whole story. Just because you have the Titus Buddhist doesn't mean you know the whole story. And you know what I found out in America? Just because you have the title Christian doesn't make you Christian. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Did you hear what I just said? Just because you found yourself in a church chair today doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. Nobody ever walks out of my chat saying, I wonder what the dude was talking about today. My friend, you can have the best year of your life or you can have the worst year of your life. You put Jesus in this mix, you'll have the best year of your life. You kick Jesus out of this mix, you'll have the worst year of your life. God loves you and he has a plan for your life. It's the plan to bless you. It's the plan to prosper you. It's the time. It's the way he directs us. It's the way he helps us. It's the way when we call on his name, he comes through. We can look back and say, these are the times that God has come through for us. He's ready to come through again. I preach, you're one prayer away from a miracle. One prayer. Say, why would you say something like that? Well, 5.5 years ago, I had this big tumor in my head. And it's amazing that tumors are bad when they're in your head. It's not good. So after these doctors looked at me and said, look, your only chance is for you to have surgery and take this thing out of your head. Mine was a bone-eating tumor. It's called giant cell tumor for any of the doctors and people in the room. Giant cell tumors are extremely rare in anyone's head. There's only 7 documented cases where it is found in anyone's head. I get to be number 7. So these brilliant men said, you've got to have a surgery. You've got to get this thing out of your head or you're going to die. I said, okay, so I need to find me a smart guy to take this tumor out of my head. Yep. So what happened was I started interviewing doctors. Now, you may never interview doctors, but I said, if somebody's going to open my head, I'm going to interview the doctor. So I found this brilliant guy in Detroit, Henry Ford System, downtown Detroit, his office was, and I went in there and I had a meeting. Now he walks in, he says, I've looked at all your records and I hear that you are here to interview me. He said, after 30 years of being this surgeon who's the head of this department, I've had no one ever interview me. Why are you wanting to interview me? I said, because you're going to open my head and you're going to take out a tumor in my head, I want to make sure you know what you're doing. He said, well, here's all my degrees, here's all my stuff, here's how long I've been doing this. I said, no, I got some questions for you. And so I said, what will you do? He says, well, this is what I do sometimes, but this is not what I may do in your case. I don't know your case well enough, but this is what I do. I open people's heads or spinal cords, and I reach in there with a robot, and I pull tumors out. I said, you're hired. Anybody that's smart enough to use a robot to do that is smart enough to cut me and do that. And he says, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a preacher. I travel all over the world trying to get people to go to heaven. He said, I'm Muslim. I said, nice to meet you. That was his response. So the day was set up, November 21st, and he's there in the waiting room, in the prep room, and my wife and 3 daughters are standing there, and I said to him, hey, look, doc, I got to pray for you. He said, okay, I figured. So I take him by the hand and said, dear God, please help this guy do really good today. I want to live. I want to make sure my head's and my brain's all there when he's done, and I'm trying to be funny, but I'm in down deep inside. I'm serious. That's my head's about to be opened up. You understand what I'm saying? And so about that time, I got real serious and I started crying. because the emotion hit me that this is D-Day. So he uses that crying time of mine to exit. And I look at my wife and three daughters and I kiss them, thinking this may be the last time I kiss my wife and my three kids. And so they wheel me down in the operating room. They shave my beautiful Italian hair. Two of you got that. You'll talk about it at lunch. And hour and a half later, the surgeon ends up in the waiting room and told my wife, he said, we had to abort. The ending is that if we keep going, your husband's going to die or he'll lose his ability to speak. And I know that he's a preacher and he travels all over the world trying to get people to go to heaven. I didn't want to be the one that took that from him. Did I tell you he was Muslim? Yeah, God's got this. So they come in, they wake me up, and the doctor's staring at me. I said, wow, I feel good. Seriously, that's what I said. And he said, well, we didn't do it. I said, what? And I start feeling my head, and he said, no, we aborted. I said, oh, my, what's that mean? He said, I don't know. I said, you're the smartest guy on the planet. What do you mean you don't know? He said, I don't know where your tumor is and what you've got. I don't know. I said, what are we going to do now? He says, well, I'm going to meet with some other guys, but I don't know what we're going to do. I said, oh, this don't sound good. So the next day I get a phone call from another surgeon, and he said, look, I was in the meeting with these other 10 guys, and they don't know what to do, but I'd like to at least look at your case. My name's Dr. Yu. My practice is at such and such a place. Will you meet me on Friday at 1 o'clock? I said, sure. I was out of options here. Did you hear what I just said? I didn't have options. So I went to the meeting. We parked in a parking lot, and on the board and on the building said Cancer Research Center. Now, no one had ever told me the words cancer. Nobody had ever said anything about that kind of subject. So I'm walking into this building crying. I'm not a crier. I played college football. I'm not bent that way. I'm not that direction. Nothing against people that cry, but now that I'm a crier, we're all good, right? And I'm crying, and I'm walking in there, and I walk to the counter, and I'm thinking, cancer research, what are they going to do? I'm going to be a guinea pig now? What in the world's going on? And I look at the lady at the front desk, and I said, hey, I'm here to see Dr. Yu. I have an appointment at 1 o'clock. She says, looks at me, and she says, Dr. Yu is on vacation in South Korea. He's gone for a month. I said, ma'am, he's going to meet me here at 1 o'clock because I have an appointment. She said, how'd you get an appointment? I said, he called me on the cell phone. She said to me, do you know that Dr. Yu is the boss of this whole place? He is the man. No, he doesn't make calls to anybody. We all do that. I said, he told me, and then she stood up and got a little belligerent. And I got a little ornery. Because I'm crying, I'm, you know, any moment I could die is what the doctors are saying. I'm thinking, this ain't good. And about that time, in walks this tall, distinguished man on the other side of the waiting area, and he bows, and he looks at me. He says, you must be the pastor. I said, bow back. I said, you must be the doctor. He said, I'll see you in a minute. I said, okay. I watch nurses, doctors, tech people, reception. I watch them all run around. Saying, who is this guy? Who's Rick Pasquale? Where's his file? What's going on? I watched a waiting room of people sitting there in a cancer research hospital area freaking out because who is this guy? Is he contagious? What's wrong with him? They're freaking out. Nurses are freaking out. Everybody. And so they push me in this back room. And they sit me down. Last room on the corner. I'm sitting there. I'm saying, Jen, where are we? What are we doing? And about that time, in the door opens. And Dr. Yu, at the door, looks at me with his eyes, and he bows, and he says, God has sent me to you. I'm thinking, okay. Usually I get a little better response on that. Maybe all the doctors in Muskegon, that's how they introduce themselves. Well, let me just tell you a minute about Detroit. in Detroit, the doctors don't introduce themselves that way. Maybe all the Muskegon doctors, that's how they do. God bless all the doctors here. He walks in. I said to him, I said, look, he's a radio specialist, which means take large beams of radiation, put them in spots in people's heads or spinal cords. That's what he specializes in on a $100 million machine and eliminates tumors. The problem is it doesn't work on giant cell tumor. And I looked at him and said, you know this doesn't, my introduction, you know this doesn't work on giant cell tumors. He said, I know, God's got this. I said, okay, tell me who you are. He said, I'm a born-again, spirit-filled believer from South Korea. And God has sent me into your life because you're going to be a miracle. Now, that's why I pray you're one prayer away from a miracle. I had no idea that was going to happen. But now I got this tumor in my head, and once he's done telling me what's about to happen, I'm saying, oh, Lord. And if it's up to me, prayers would be answered instantly. How many would like all of your prayers answered the moment you say the prayer? How many will not raise your hand for whatever I ask in this whole sermon? Some of you are some stubborn old people up here. You won't even budge your hand. You just say, I ain't budging. That guy asked me to raise my hand. I ain't raising my hand. But sometimes we have to go on a journey. My journey was 1 year. But for 1 year, I was still traveling all over the world. And every week, I'd stand in somebody's pulpit somewhere in the world and say, God loves you, and God's got this. Knowing that any moment that tumor could chomp one more time, and I'm done. Because that's what the doctor said. One more chomp, and you're done. But I believed, because I had faith in God, that God could take the tumor out of my head. So every week, every month, every 2 months, as the year was progressing, I'd be in there, they'd be taking the scans, they'd be doing all their testing, because I'm a rarity. I'm the seventh person that's ever had this weird thing in their head. And halfway through, they said, man, the tumor's not shrinking. Matter of fact, it's getting bigger. This isn't working. It's not good. And the doctor would look at me and say, God's got this. My title of my sermon that I preached for that whole year was called, God's Got This. I wrote it. Seriously. God can do anything. And I watched for a year people with cancer, people with diabetes, people that couldn't walk, people that couldn't hear, have miracles. I said, wow, okay, God, take this tumor out of my head. Finally, on the 11th month, the doctor walked into the room, looked me in the eye and said, Pastor, there is no more tumor in your head. That's about the time God was telling me and my wife we're going to Rome to pastor the international church. See, people use their excuses of why they can't. I'm too old, I'm too young, I don't have enough money. You know, I got this job, I got this. Here's my excuses, God, why I can't obey. Let's leave our excuses out. And why don't for this year we say to God, God, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Why don't we just do it that way? Some of you have tried it your own way. Matter of fact, this is how I preach that. Listen, if you could have really fixed your problems by now, you would have already fixed them. You want to be serious? If you could have already fixed your family problems, you would have fixed your family problems. You would have fixed your money problems, you would have already fixed your money problems. Your physical problems, you would have already done that. Isn't it amazing you still have the problem? Why don't we trust God? Trust in God. Believe God, because He can do miracles. I said, He can do this miracle for you. That's why every day I wear this band that says, God's got this. I will wear it till the day I die. Because I have to look down day after day to say, God, you better take care of some things. Because I've left my 3 daughters and my 7 grandkids, and I've moved on the other side of the planet to obey you. To lead the Raphaels to Jesus, and the refugee guys, and the traffic girls, and the little tiny babies, and the Muslims, and the Hindus, and the Buddhists, all to Jesus. I'm going to reach my million. Now we're live stream, our first prayer meeting. We had over 12,000 people watching our first prayer meeting. We got this. Today, God's got you, if you let him. The Bible says if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. It's a simple belief. Can't do it your way, you got to do it his way. Today, I'm going to pray for two groups of people. I'm going to pray for the first group, people that need a life change. Direction you're going is not towards God. It's going the opposite direction. Do you hear what I just said? I'm not talking about church attendance here. I'm talking about going with God. God living in your life. God being the Lord of your life. Do you hear what I just said? That's a change. That's the things you were doing that were wrong, you're going to stop doing. The second group of people, those of you in this room that need a miracle. The doctors have said you have. God says he heals. Do you hear what I just said? Why couldn't this be the year of your miracle? God's got this. Do you hear what I just said? Why can't this be the year of the provision for that job or that education or that family being restored or that wayward son coming back home? Why couldn't it be this year? Why couldn't 2018, should God tarry, and we get to see all of 2018, why can't we look back on this year and say, that was the greatest year of my life? He said, Pastor, you started with that. I end with that. I'm here for a reason. If it was up to me, I'd be in Southern California, where it's hot. But for some reason, I'm in Muskegon, Michigan today. Because God directs your steps. And I was here to challenge you to trust God this year and believe that God loves you and has a plan for your life. And if let him unfold the plan, it will be amazing. Would you bow your heads, please? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you, God, that as people in this house today are anticipating what you're going to be doing this year, how life is going to happen, how the job is, the education is, the kids are, God, I pray that through this service today, there are people that make good choices. The choice to say, I will follow you. The choice to say, God, I'm going to believe for a miracle. Lord, I pray that that will be their choice today. And Lord, I pray that you will answer their prayers. So while your heads are bowed and you're thinking about what I've said today, you say, Pastor, I'm in this room today, and the direction of my life is not the right direction. There's things I'm doing I know I shouldn't be doing, and I need to make a change. This would be the best time for me to make that change. And I've heard what you've had to say today, Pastor, and I know that God loves me. I believe what you told me today, and I need to make some changes in my life. There's things I'm doing that I know I should not be doing, and I want to ask God to forgive me today. If that's you, whoever you are in this room, I want you to lift your hand up real high in the air. I'm going to see it. I'm going to say a prayer for you in just a moment. God bless you. Hold it up in the air. God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You over there, young lady. God bless you. Someone else said me. God bless you, young man, right there in the middle. God bless you, ma'am. I'm not asking about your church attendance, what position you have in the church. I'm not asking any of that. I'm asking, are you on your way to heaven? God bless you, sir. Anybody else say, I need that prayer. I need to make sure. God bless you, sir, way back there in the back. Okay, you can put your hands down. Second prayer. Say, I need a miracle. Pastor, straight up, I need God to do a miracle for me today. That's you, whoever you are in this house. You say, I need that miracle. Maybe it's a physical miracle. Maybe it's a miracle in your home. Maybe it's a miracle in the job. Maybe I don't know what your miracle needed, but if you need a miracle, I want to say a prayer for you. Would you be so kind? Lift your hand up wherever you are in this room. Okay, that's about half of this room. Okay, you can put your hands down. I want everybody in the house to please stand. Everybody. Now I'm going to ask you to practice what I just preached. I think that should happen every Sunday. You got a great pastor. Pastor always preaches a great message. I think we should walk out these doors and put to practice what the guy says. That's what I think. You should have said amen. Today, this is how we're going to do it. If my count is right, there's 23 people that raised your hand on first prayer. 23. But I want, how many of our hundreds are in this room today? I want everyone, there's 23 that's going to, as soon as somebody's going to sing something, as soon as they open their mouths, I'm going to say, you first 23, you just step out of your chair, walk down here, stand right here, stand. Every other person in this room, I want you to look to the left, look to the right, wherever there's a body standing, and I want you to say, hey, neighbor, do you need to walk down there? I'll go down there with you. Okay? So that's what's going to happen. That neighbor nods their head. That neighbor says, tear in the eye. That neighbor says, smile. And say, yeah, I need to go down there. You say, that's my son that I'm going to ask. Can I tell you how many sons have given their life to Christ because I did what I'm doing right there? Thousands. Well, that's my husband I'm about to ask. Can I tell you how many husbands have been saved? Thousands. I do the same altar response everywhere in the world all the time. 23 people are going to move immediately, and if the neighbor next to you needs to come with you, you bring them too. Everyone else is going to ask their neighbor, and then again, this is prayer one. This ain't prayer two yet. Prayer one. You need to have a life change. That's about to happen for you. Okay? Someone's singing. Let's go. Come on. Come on, you raise your hand. Let's come. Living God.